What we want to do is what we want to have happen is that each of us would just live in the fact that Jesus with us or in us is better than Jesus beside us. And this sermon series that we're in called Jesus Continued is based on a book by J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And in this book that he has written is called Jesus Continued. And the subline of that is answering the question, why Jesus in you is better than Jesus beside you. So I would recommend that book to you. But today I want to ask you a question, and it is this. If you could experience more of Jesus, would you? If you could experience more, would you? And I think the answer for most of us would be yes. I actually think the answer for most people, even non-believers who've heard about Jesus, who maybe have read a little bit in the Scriptures, they would say, yes, I would like to know more of that person. I would like to know more of him. And so that is really what today is about. It's about experiencing God more fully and more fully surrendering our lives to him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is a very familiar passage. We talk about it all the time. The disciples, Jesus had already been crucified and raised from the grave, and he's about to leave, and they're asking him, when will you restore, or are you going to restore Israel at this time? Are you going to set us back up in a government and set Israel up? And Jesus says, hey, it's none of your business, but this is what I want you to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that power is what we're talking about today. When we talk about experiencing Jesus more, it's to experience that power that the Holy Spirit gives to us, that it is him. It's not just his power. It's not just a force. It's actually a person. And that is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I want that power. I want the kind of power that I read about in Scripture that caused these people who were afraid to be arrested at first to stand up against incredible odds and just proclaim boldly of what Jesus had done. You know, don't you want that? Like, I want that kind of power in my life. I want to be able to be and live the life that Jesus intended me to live, and to be the person he's intended me to be. And he tells us, as we learned last week listening to Bronson, that the Holy Spirit has come to those who have believed. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. But I want that power. I want to have Jesus' compassion for people. That takes power. It takes power to have compassion on people and not to judge them. That takes power. It takes power to have prayers that move mountains. It takes the Holy Spirit and believe in what God can do and what he will do. And so that's what I want. And I just have to ask you, if you could experience, again, more of Jesus, would you? If you could have that kind of power, would you? I think as a father, maybe you're a dad here today, maybe you're a father, and it doesn't matter how old your kids are, but could you imagine having the Holy Spirit's power, this kind of power to be a witness in leading your home? Where you're not known as the guy who loses it, but you're known as the guy who has found it, Jesus. You're not known as the person who can't seem to keep everything in control, but you're known as the person who trusts the one who is in control. That takes power, doesn't it? Imagine a mother who has the ability that when all the chaos is going on in the home, when all the chaos of life is going on, even when the kids move out and go to college or start their own families, all the chaos that has ensued there, imagine having the power to point your children to God, to point their families to him, to have the power to let them know that, hey, this is going to be okay. God's got you right where He wants you to be. To help them see God's hand at work and what He's doing rather than losing it. Right? I don't know the other words for that. Losing it. That's a good word. And so imagine that. Imagine if you're a youth here this morning, imagine what it would be to have the power, the Holy Spirit wisdom. Because the Holy Spirit is the mind of God. The Holy Spirit tells us what the mind of God is. Imagine having that kind of wisdom as a student. I know our students think they have that kind of wisdom because they watch YouTube. But what if that kind of wisdom came from God rather than from the internet? You know, wouldn't that be phenomenal? Can you imagine walking down in school and having all these people looking for popularity, looking for acceptance, looking for love, looking for pleasure, all the things that all the other students are looking for. Maybe they're trying to find satisfaction and praise and just making their grades. Or they think that if they make the grades, they're going to do the best jobs, and that's what life is about, getting the best jobs and making the most amount of money. And imagine you being a student and seeing beyond that. Understanding at a young age that what God is doing is so much bigger than just making a bunch of money. So much bigger than being liked by everyone. So much bigger than compromising your principles in order to be liked by others around you. So much bigger. Imagine that. That's the kind of power that we're talking about here. Because those types of things lead to faithful witness. Faithful witness that changes everything. Where you live, work, learn, and play in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. There's good news. The good news is this. We can know Jesus and experience His power in our lives. We can know Him. We can experience Him more fully. Now, I want to put a parenthesis in here and insert this. Okay, so this is kind of a caveat to what I'm saying. Some people, especially when talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about experiencing God more fully, they will say that somehow people aren't really good Christians unless they have a second blessing, if you will, or a second touch of the Holy Spirit. That somehow they're subpar Christians. That is not what I'm talking about today. If you are a follower of Christ, and we're going to cover that today, but if you're a follower of Christ and His Spirit has come in, you really have all of God. The question is, today for us, is does God have all of you? You have all of God. Now the Bible talks about that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When someone is born again, that's the Holy Spirit's work in their life. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Scripture talks about that. That happens once. That's initial of when you surrender your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit's drawing you to God. You repent of your sins and trust in what He's done. That's the baptism. Ongoing, moving forward, there's times that the Bible speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's these commands that we need to surrender ourselves on an ongoing basis to the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled with His will for our lives, for what He's doing, for God's mind, for His task. I prayed this morning, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit to preach this message. Help me to get out of the way so people don't hear Tony, but they hear You. It doesn't mean that I'm asking to be a better Christian or somehow, I'm just asking for this power to do the assignment that God has given me to do. And He honors that, I pray. I pray for your sake that He honors that this morning. But that's the case. We can experience God's power in our lives, our families, our churches, and everywhere else. And so I'm not talking about a special second touch that makes you finally complete. I'm not talking about that. If you're a Christ follower, His Spirit has drawn you to Him, and you've surrendered your life based upon His forgiveness and His resurrection from the dead, you have Him. And so I want you to listen to this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. Before I start, today is going to be heavy in Scripture.
So I'm probably going to read them quickly, and I'll talk about just a few things here and there. But a lot of times I'm just going to let the Scripture do the talking. And so on your sermon notes you got when you come in, I would encourage you write down the reference. And then if we talk about a particular word or if God brings something to your mind specific in that passage, write that down and you can go back to it in the future, because there's going to be several Scriptures today. And so, and that's a good thing. Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit. The only Spirit we want is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom. And that's God's wisdom. All other spirits are counterfeit. He says he's praying. He's asking God that he would give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may what? Know him better. Say that with me. Know him better. Say it again. Know him better. See, the Holy Spirit helps us know God the Father through Jesus Christ better than we currently know him. That's called a relationship. To know someone, not just to know about him, not to know all the facts and all the Bible verses. Those things are important. But this is what we're talking about, knowing him. A relationship with God. Knowing him. Knowing better. And this is his prayer. He continues on in verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. He's praying that we have this wisdom, that this wisdom enlighten us, so that we can have hope. And this hope is what God has called us to. He's not called us to fear. He's not called us to bondage. He's not called us to despair. He's called us to hope. That's what he says. And he wants us to know that. The hope to which he's called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Think about that. The riches of his inheritance, of what we receive in his holy people. That is part of the hope and part of the inheritance that we're going to receive that makes it so great is one another. If you don't like the people you're going to church with, you're probably not going to like heaven very much. I mean, that's just bottom line, truth. Maybe that's the reason God stuck us all together, so we can work it out down here and we can just have a better time when he comes back and establishes his kingdom forever. Because we're already in the kingdom. This is supposed to be a picture of what that eternal kingdom is going to look like. But it's in the people. And it says, and he keeps going in verse 19, and his incomparably great power. Incomparably great power. Incomparably to what? Anything. His prayer is that we would know God's incomparably great power. What are you going to compare it to? You can't. So it's like you can't. It's more powerful than anything that we could ever know or experience or think of. You don't have a category for this kind of power in your mind. We don't. The closest we can get to it is Jesus. And Jesus even said, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will do even greater things than he did. We don't understand that. We can't compare. We don't even grasp it. For us who believe. For believers. For Christ followers. That power. Listen to this. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power, there's a song about it, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. God wants us to have that, to experience it, to receive it, to walk in it, to live in it on an ongoing, continual basis. Isn't that amazing? He seated him in the heavenly realms in verse 9, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. That is, this power, this the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is greater than any other power in the universe. Any other wisdom. This is greater than any other wisdom. It's God's mind. It's the Father's Holy Spirit. From Him. A gift to us. That kind of power. Greater than anything that is or anything to come. And this is what He says in verse 22. And God has placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, verse 23, which is His body. The church. Who's the church? Us. We are. The believers. Christ followers. It's not the building. It's not the seats and the lights. It's the people. This is the building that the church gathers in. We are the people of God. And it says here that we are the body, that Christ is the head over us, the church. We are the body. And then He says this, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. What's that saying? What's the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way? It's the church. The church is the fullness of Him. You know, when we talk about Jesus, we say He's the fullness of God in man. He perfectly represents God. He's saying here the church has the power available to us to be the fullness of Him, the fullness of Jesus. And in that fullness, to fill everything in this world in every single way. Isn't that amazing? To fill means to pour out. To fill something up. I should have had a cup up here and just poured it and overflowed it. To fill everything in every way. You, the church, are God's people. He's over us for the purpose of sending you out to fill, to be the fullness of Jesus over everything in every way. Isn't that amazing? That means it's not just about coming here to a building. It's about going out, finding people everywhere. People in darkness, people in bondage, people in slavery, people in addiction, people in self-righteousness, people that are trapped in wealth, people that are, but whatever it happens to be, they're in. We go and we take Jesus there. That's what He's saying. That's what this power does. This power of God allows us to be the fullness of Jesus everywhere in every way. It's unbelievable. Isn't that amazing? It's not about here. This is important. He tells us to come here. He tells us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. He tells us to exhort and admonish one another and to help one another. He tells us that these are important. He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's very important. But all of that, even what we do here, is for the purpose of going out and being the body of Jesus. We, you, are the fullness of Jesus who's to go out and fill this earth. It reminds me of the verse, be fruitful and multiply. Remember that? Remember that in the Garden of Eden? He makes everything perfect. He puts them in a wonderful place. And He says, be fruitful and multiply. That's exactly what Jesus does to us. He made a new creation, a new nation, a new man, a new people. He's called it His church, His assembly of people. And He's told us to go be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to have dominion over, to go out and be the fullness of Him and fill everything. It's amazing. Don't you think that's amazing? We should stop right there, but we're not. There's too much more to go. So, here we go. There's a sense in which we all know something of the Holy Spirit's power. God sends His Spirit on everyone in some form or way, some form or fashion. The Bible talks about it rains on the just and the unjust. That is that everyone experiences God's power, His graces, His Spirit in some way. It can be the drawing conviction of the Holy Spirit that Bronson talked about last week, whatever it happens to be. But all of us experience Him in some way. But I suspect, again, like I said in the beginning, that most everyone would want to know Him more. or better, as Paul prays. But how? How can you experience God better or know His power more? And here's the main point today. To experience the Holy Spirit or to experience more of Jesus, either one, you must surrender all of you. To experience all of the Holy Spirit, to experience all of Jesus, you must surrender all of you. It's not about how much of Him you have, it's about how much of you He has. That's what this is about. If He has you, you will have the power of God to be the fullness of Christ in everything and every way. It's that simple. So the question is, why doesn't He have me? Right? Why? What's keeping me? If I want to know Him better, even lost people, they've done these studies now, I don't know who they are, but I see them all the time. Lost people, they'll just take non-believers, non-church people, non-religious people, and they'll put them in a room and they'll say, what are the most important things in this life? Come up with them. What would you want to know? What you want to accomplish? What is the most important thing? And many times, just secular, non-believing, non-church people, non-religious people, they come back and the number one thing is to know God. To know Him. Is there a God? We all have that question. Even atheists. They've just decided there isn't one. But they have to deal with that question. They've wrestled with it. Everyone wrestles. Because if there is a God, I need to know so I can know Him. Figure out what He wants. Why did He put me here? And that goes into the other questions. The second thing they come up with is to find freedom. To find freedom from their bondage. And then is to know their purpose. Why were they made here? Those things like that. And then lastly, they say to make a difference. Not just to know their purpose, but to make it. That's what lost people are coming up with. That's what the gospel provides. That's what you have found. If you found it. Most of us want to experience more of Him. So today I want to outline three reasons I believe we do not experience the great power of the Holy Spirit and give you the opportunity to address the ones that may be affecting you. First, I believe people are just too busy. Just too busy. I know how busy I am. Just too busy. Now, my wonderful son, 14 years old, advised me not to be the old man who's just up here against busyness of the world. He's like, just don't be the old guy who's just down on everything other than sitting on the front porch rocking in a chair. So, thank you for that advice, son. I'll do my best not to do that. But we are too busy, aren't we? Don't you think? I mean, just think about the testimonies we already heard of all the things that are going on, even good things. Don preached a few weeks ago about saying no to the good things in order to say yes to the best things. Oftentimes we clutter our lives because we're trying to follow some sort of expectation of the world, some sort of expectation that other people have upon us, and we miss what God wants to do with us. We miss His purpose. We miss it completely. We're too busy. It's like, I'm too busy to talk to you in the hallway because I got to go preach right now. The clock's ticking. Or I'm too busy to stop and help that person on the side of the road. Or I'm too busy to spend some time with my family. I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. And that's the way we live. And I just think that most people in our world, not just Christians, most people in our world, they're just too busy with life, with family, with work, with hobbies, even with religion. Too busy with entertainment. Too busy with the inputs of the world to slow down and get the input of God. It's too busy. Wouldn't you say that's true? Is it hard to have a quiet time consistently every day? This is yes. This is I'm lying. Yes. It's hard every day, right? Why? Too busy. Too busy. I didn't get up in time. Why didn't get up in time? Because I didn't set the clock in time. Why? Because I went to bed late. Why? Because I was so busy doing all the things. Doing the laundry. The laundry runs nonstop at our house. Wear your jeans twice. or three times if they don't stink. Okay? Cut down on the laundry. Save the earth with water. Whatever. But figure out ways to slow down a little bit and to know that Jesus is God. We love the things of the world. We want to consume. We don't want to miss out on anything. We YOLO, you only live once. And so we want to get as much as we can and enjoy it while we're here because we know our time is short. Everyone on the planet knows their time is short. And so we want to just to have all of these experiences. And all of these experiences, while they may be good, many times, they cause us to miss the best. And the best is knowing God and knowing others. Whether you ever play a sport, whether you ever learn to read and write, whether you ever get a job, whether you can ever buy your own clothes or your own food, the best is knowing God and others, to love them, to have a relationship with them, to care about them. That's what God wants. He doesn't care what the name brand of the clothes we wear. In 1 John 2:15-16, I think he sums this up well. John, the apostle, whom Jesus loved, he says, he wrote this. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them." Oftentimes I read that last verse, I'm sorry, and you can go back to it. We say the love of the Father is not in them, but the love for the Father is not in them. So I've resubstituted my love for God with things of loving the world. That's basically what that's saying. Verse 16, "For everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." He goes on to say that everything's passing away, all that's passing away. All the things in the world are going to pass away. So if we're building our inheritance based upon things of the world, we're building our future, we're building our security, we're building our happiness, we're building it all fails. You can't even build your happiness on your health because your health is going to fail. Your bank account will run dry or you will die and leave it behind. It's not going to save us. It fails. And if worldly things are more important to us than Jesus, do you think we'll ever know Him better? Do I think that I'm going to ever know Jesus better if I care more about my bank account or my investment portfolio than I do Him? Or more about the job I get? All good things, all important things. But it's about our love. What is our love for? As Paul prayed earlier, he wants us to know that love. God makes it clear, if we love the world, we do not love Him. This is not Tony's words. It's God's words in Scripture. If we love the world, we do not love Him. I want to love Him. I don't want to love the world. I want to love Him. But unfortunately, many times I love the world. I love the things of the world. So we're too busy. We get our eyes on that. In John 14:15-17, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." That is to know him, a relationship with God. Unfortunately, most of us today are plagued with faulty, unfruitful, less than desired relationships. We're broken. We're dysfunctional. We do have our gadgets and all the things. You know, I used to make fun of the families who just sit at the restaurant and everybody be on their gadgets. I looked up the other day. That was us. It was us. That's fine. I got my Bible and my gadget. That's a cool thing. But I wasn't reading my Bible. I was working. But we have these faulty relationships, and somehow we say, "Well, our relationship with God is just about like our relationship with everyone else. We call upon them when we need them. We pass them in the hallways at church. We say hi, tip our hat when we can. But that's not what God intended. It's not what He intended for your relationship with Him. It's not what He intended with your relationship with others. He wants to be true love. The kind of love you read about in 1 Corinthians 13. We don't have time to go there. But He says here, I'll ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And who is that advocate? The Spirit of Truth. It says this, the world cannot accept Him. The world cannot accept the Spirit of Truth, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Isn't that amazing? That shows you that God wants more of you. He's giving you Him. You have all of God. It's just like the song we sang. If God didn't withhold His Son Jesus, the great price that He paid for to cover our sins, if He did that for you, He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you falter. Well, the same thing here. He's given all of Himself to you. The mind of God comes through the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to direct. And He says He's going to live with us. We talk about the Great Commission. Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. How's that going to happen? Has anybody seen Jesus walking around? Has anyone seen Elvis? Sorry, elder people might get that. We don't see Jesus anymore. But here, we can see something. What do we see? The Holy Spirit. Because He lives in us. He's with us. We see the Holy Spirit working in other believers. We see the Holy Spirit working to draw people to Himself. We see the Holy Spirit working in our circumstances to see us through even the most difficult of times. Knowing Jesus fully comes from loving Him and being filled with His Spirit. How we spend our time shows if we really love Him. I can't say I love you and never spend any time with you. Is that true? I say, hey, I love my wife, but I'm just going to go spend my time with my other girlfriends from back before we were married. How would that work? Well, that's just like me going to the world. Loving the world rather than loving God. God, I appreciate what You're going to give me and what You've done for me, but right now I'm going to spend the rest of my time over here playing around with my ex-girlfriends. Truth is, they're not ex-girlfriends if you're still there. And that's what He says. We love the world more. In John 14, 25 through 27, He says this, this is Jesus, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. You can prioritize the right things and you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be troubled. You can know that you kind of really transcend this world. We're in it now. The kingdom's already, but it's also not yet. My life goes on after this in a substantially awesome way with the Lord, and I'm going to sing about how marvelous He is forever. Jesus, He says, the Holy Spirit is an advocate or counselor. This title is the idea of advising, exhorting, comforting, strengthening, interceding, encouraging. Well, all those things are very difficult if I never listen to God. It's hard for me to be comforted, encouraged, directed, corrected, convicted by God if I'm never listening to Him. If I'm always filling every spare moment with everything the world has. That's why I don't experience His power. That's why I don't know Him more. Love is spelled with time and obedience. As Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll obey Me. You'll do what I'm asking you to do. In Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. My point is, to experience all of Jesus, you must surrender all of you. That's the point. And that leads us to the second reason I believe we don't experience the great power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. People love sin more than they love Jesus. It's not just about loving the busyness and all the wonderful things in this world. And they're awesome. Like, I want to travel. I don't know if I'll die before I ever get to, like, really travel. I mean, I love Destin, but I mean, like I'm not talking about traveling to Destin. I'm talking about going and seeing some beautiful things around the world. I may die before I get that opportunity. But you know what? I don't care. Because I've got eternity to explore the new heavens and the new earth. I've got eternity to do that. And so, while, you know, man, if somebody gave me the opportunity to go, I would probably go overseas and check something out. I would love that. But I'm not going to be destroyed or take my whole life to pursue that if it takes me outside of God's will. Now, if He calls me to pursue that in His will, then that's fine. But people love sin more than they love Jesus. In Galatians 5:16-17, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit." What Spirit are we talking about? The Holy Spirit of God. The flesh, my spirit, desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh, desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You can't do whatever you want. There's this battle, and you can read about that in Romans chapter 7. But there's this battle. Galatians 5:19-25 says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit." So there's a contrast. It's, what are you desiring? What are you pursuing? You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. He acknowledges that. You're going to do some things you don't want to do. You're going to not do some things you want to do. But what is the desire of your heart? What is compelling you? What are you chasing after? What are you going after? Is it the sinful desires of the flesh, or is it the desires of the Holy Spirit? And so what does the Holy Spirit look like? Here he says in verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Our sin and the desire for sin, these things that we read about. Let's look at them. Sexual immorality. Well, you say, "Well, I'm not sexually immoral." How's your thought life? What are you looking like? Impurity. That gets to everybody. Debauchery. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. What? Hatred? In the line with sexual impurity and immorality and witchcraft? Discord? Discord? Discord is in the same list. I know some people, sometimes it's me, I'm just hypercritical. We sow discord. They're divisive. They always want to just ask an insinuating question, letting you know that they're not happy about something. Well, it could be different. It could be better. Dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, jealousy. Jealousy runs rampant in our lives, in our churches. People are jealous. Well, somebody got an opportunity that someone else didn't get. That's jealousy. It's desires of the flesh, and it does not represent the Spirit of God. And when we see these things as believers in Christ, we need to remind each other that we're not pursuing the Spirit of God. We're pursuing the desires of the flesh. And here's the way I want to live. I want to live in love and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and meekness and self-control. Those sorts of things. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for redemption." Don't grieve Him. It's a command. A lot of people think today that, well, you know, I just surrender my life to Christ, I pray a prayer, I get baptized, I start going to church, and then God's going to do all the work while I just sit by and let it happen. And if I'm still pursuing sin, I still have these natural desires, it's because God hasn't really done a work in me yet, and that's His problem, not my problem. If He wants me to change, I've literally heard this, if He wants me to change, He'll tell me. But preacher, you don't need to tell me. I'm just talking about believers that said that. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve. That means I have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means that I need to be a participant in it. As I quoted earlier, do not be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled. It's a command for us to be filled, to allow God to work in and through us, to surrender ourselves more fully to Him, to remove the sin, to remove the things, and say, God, I want what You want. And it's hard at first. We will not experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we won't experience God better, Jesus better, when we are seeking the pleasures of sin rather than the righteousness of God. Matthew 6:33, it's not up there, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. Boy, I seek a lot of stuff. You know what he compared that to? He compared that to like food and clothing, shelter, clothes, stuff like that. Basic necessities. Even before you seek the basic necessities, seek first God's righteousness. You know, a lot of times I just say to myself, you know, I've eaten a lot in my life. I have sought the basic necessity of food more so than I've sought the righteousness of Christ. I have sought many things, even ungodly things, but God says, seek His righteousness. Seek Him. Seek. Do not grieve Him. Go after the things that the Spirit tells to conform our lives to that. I watched a video recently of Penn and Teller. You know the magicians, Penn and Teller? Teller don't talk, so I don't know what his affiliation is, but Penn has made it clear he's an atheist. He's recently lost over 100 pounds. I don't know if you've seen him lately. And he's kept it off for nearly 2 years. And in the video that I saw, he said this. He said that he realized that he loved... He said his parents, his dad, I think his parents, maybe both of them, maybe his dad, died when he was 45. Now, he's a late dad. He didn't have his kids until he's 50. And so he's a later dad. And he's big. He's a big guy. He's over 300 pounds. And he said this. He said he realized that he loved chocolate cake more than he loved being with his children. Because he knew that chocolate cake was going to take him away from his kids. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. And he said, so I'm going to do something about it. And he has. He's lost weight. He's almost kept it off for 2 years. But I think oftentimes I'm like, God, do I love the chocolate cake of the world, the sin, the impurity, the sexual immorality, the discord, the jealousy, the strife, the envy? Do I love those things more than I love You? Because I'm pursuing those things. I allow those things to occupy me. I allow those things to get in, but I'm not pursuing You. Many times we say, we love God, but we love sin more. That which we love the most is what we'll get the most of. That which we love the most is that which we will get the most of. Again, to experience all of Jesus, you must surrender all of you. The third, and I believe the most dangerous reason people do not experience the great power of the Holy Spirit is that they are not born again. They're not born again. They may be good people. They may be religious people. They may be church people. They may be horrible people. They may not be church people. They may be somewhere in the middle and be good people but not church people. They could be bad people and church. It just doesn't matter. Many people are simply not born again. They're very religious, And that's extremely possible. Look at Jesus' ministry in the four Gospels. Most of his ministry was speaking to religious people who did not know God. Could that be us? Could that be you? Could that be me? People outside the walls of the church. We're not going to experience God's power unless we know Jesus. Romans 8:9, he says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." If the Holy Spirit of God is not in our lives, we do not belong to Him. Because the way we get saved is when we receive God, His forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is what saves us through the work that Jesus Christ has done in the grace and mercy of the Father. The Holy Spirit of God is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power. It's the gospel. It's the good news that God will come and live with you. We don't have to wait to eternity when God sets up His temple here on earth. We have God living in us, like Jesus was Emmanuel. We have Emmanuel, God living with us and in us. In John 3:3-8, a very religious man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he flatters Jesus. He's praising Jesus for all the good things that Jesus has done. So we know you're from God. This is what Jesus says. "Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. He was a religious guy, a leader in the religious party. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." And Jesus said, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. See, many times people will come to church. They'll have an experience that they may feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit. They may not. I don't know. That's between them and God. But oftentimes they will respond, but they don't surrender their lives. They may pray a prayer. I don't know what the motives are, but it happens over and over. There's people who are religious people, but they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God coursing through their veins. They're dead in their countenance. They're never happy. They don't exhibit love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. They don't exhibit those things. They come. They're there. Our churches this morning across our land are full of people. They're no different than the world. They just spend an hour and a half somewhere else on Sunday mornings. Born again means you've surrendered your entire life to God, that the Holy Spirit drew you to Him. And the Holy Spirit is continuing to draw you to Him and continuing to will you and continuing to work through your life. It's not a one and done. It's an ongoing experience with God. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Are you born again? If you're born again, where is the Holy Spirit of God working in your life? Where is He working? Where are you craving Him? Where are you pursuing Him? Where are you surrendering to Him? To experience all of Jesus, you must surrender all of you. The solution today is surrender. Doesn't matter where you are. You might not even know where you are. You may be someone who is a sexually impure, immoral, a deviant, lost person who has never claimed the name of Christ. You may be a very religious person who's been coming to church your whole life. You may even be someone who knows they're a believer but has sin and love for the world in their life. The solution, regardless of which category you fall into, is the same. It's the beauty of the gospel. The solution for me is the same for the solution for anyone else. The best of people. It's the solution. And that is to surrender our lives fully
to Jesus Christ. To say yes to the Spirit when He draws, and to continue to say it. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws them, and I will raise them up on the third day." Maybe you're here and you say, "Well, I come to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit really wasn't drawing me. I did it because my parents were there. I did it because I knew it pleased the church people. I did it because my friends were doing it." Whatever it is. You may be hearing that was the reason. And the Holy Spirit wasn't drawing you, but you know He's been drawing you since. He's been tugging at you over and over and over, wanting to give you victory. And every day you say, "No, I'll just hold on to this experience that I had. I'll just hold on back here." And Jesus is like, "No, I got so much more for you. I got the power of God to change your life. Will you surrender? Will you give Me your life? And then live for Me?" That's what He asked. So, which area is keeping us from further surrender to Jesus? From further surrendering your all? Is it busyness? Is it sin? Or is it that you're just not born again? In 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether or not, whether you are in the faith. He says, "Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is what? In you. Unless, of course, you fail the test." Well, the good news of the gospel is you don't have to fail the test. And this is where we'll stop today. God doesn't want you to fail the test. It's an open book test. I hate tests. Like I panic in tests. You could ask me something right now, I would start to panic. I can't handle it. God says, here's the test. It's an open book test. I'm going to give you the answer. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've not done. It doesn't matter how far from God you are or how close to God you think you are, but maybe God's saying you're really not. It doesn't matter where you are in that spectrum. The answer is the same. It's an open book test. Surrender to Jesus. Whatever it is you're holding on to. You know that thing right now that popped in your head? That thing that's keeping you from going all in? That piece of doubt, that sin, that busyness, whatever it happens to be to keep you from taking that step of faith that God wants you to take, whatever it is, that's what you surrender right now. That's our to-do today. I'm going to pray. You pray as I'm praying. You don't have to listen to me. You just pray to God. His Spirit will hear you and help you and intercede for you. And you just give to God whatever that is. And maybe you're here and you say, "Oh, this preacher, that's wonderful, but that's not for me. I know I'm alive and I know the Spirit's in me. I'm knowing Him more and more. I'm more surrendered." Then you pray like you've never prayed before for those of us who need to surrender more fully to Him. Let's pray. Father God, right now, Lord, I just ask You, Lord, we want to know You better. Want to know You more. Lord, I want to surrender all of me to all of You so that I can experience You more fully. Lord, to walk in You, to experience Your power, to be the person that You've died to make me. Lord, we all want that. I believe we do. Lord, help us not to hold anything back. Just in these few moments, would Your Spirit, dear Lord, just draw upon our hearts. We welcome You. And Lord, let us be filled with You by, Lord, removing all the things that would stop that from happening. And Lord, we remove them by just giving them to You. We turn them to You, Lord, right now. We ask for forgiveness. Whether it's over busy, whether it's sin, whether it's religion, whatever it happens to be, whether it's just not knowing You at all or not caring until this point. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness. Pray, Lord, You do a fresh and new work in us. And Lord, help us to walk in Your power, is showing this world, showing one another in this room, showing one another in our communities where we live, work, learn, and play, Your love for them. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.